As you guys know, my parents are in Jacksonville. It looked like everything went very well with the funeral. I'm sure most people know, but Brother Peacock preached his own wife's funeral, which is pretty crazy. But you guys can keep him in prayer. It's kind of weird to think about, you know, you go from your office at church studying to go home to your wife and she's no longer there, you know. You roll over and she's no longer there, you know. It's a sad thing. So you guys could be in prayer for him. All right, if you guys will, let's open up to Galatians chapter 1. We're back in Galatians. And we have gone through Galatians 1:1 through 1:9 so far. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so, again, just a super quick overview. Learned from Acts 15 when this was taking place that there was some Judaizers in the early church trying to corrupt essentially new church doctrine, not to be mixed up with the religion, right? It's not like church doctrine is like religion. It's not that. It's doctrine that God gave to his apostles, right? And so these Judaizers come in and they're trying to tell these apostles and the church and the churches that were set up in Galatia that, you know, you need to be circumcised to be saved. They need to keep the commandments to be saved. And of course, we went over how the reason why that is because in the Old Testament, that was how they were saved, right? They did have to keep the law. And so there Paul is trying to clear that up, and he comes down real hard on it. And in verse 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that's some really, really strong language. I mean, you imagine going into to somewhere and just right off the bat being like, oh yeah, that guy's damned. Like, wow, that is some really strong language. But that right there proves to you, it should prove to you, the importance of the gospel. Like how important the gospel is and how important that you get that right. You know, I mean, nowadays, I mean, we'll go out on the street, we'll hear preaching from here, and it's what? Your works do not matter, right? Your righteousness are as filthy rags. You might as well throw it out. Why? Because if you don't get that right, you'll go to hell. And you will be damned, you know, for all eternity. And so then Paul says it again, verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So Paul has had dispensed by God to him the gospel of the dispensation of the grace of God. Salvation by grace through faith. And so Paul says, listen, if you guys get any other word or any other letter from anybody else, even from me, from this point on, if you get another message telling you to be saved a different way than by grace through faith, he's cursed. And of course, with that being so strong, like such strong language, you know, you kind of step back and you're like, can that be right? But you think about it from this perspective, and this is kind of what helped my mind with it was, if you have a man preaching it, that's what he believes. It's not just something that he's getting up and saying. No. This is something that a guy believes, and he's basing his life off of this teaching. And that man, he's gonna damn people. And so Paul says, let him be accursed. And so then that brings us down to verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I yet seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And in that verse, you really get to see what Paul is really after. You get to see Paul's true heart in it. And Paul's main concern, and really what should be all of our concerns as Christians, but really what should be a concern for a preacher, whether old or young, is what he is saying pleasing God. And that's the main concern. That's what Paul was really worried about. And listen, after reading verse 8 and 9, you really don't have any doubt left in your mind where what Paul's aim is, right? It's not to please anybody, right? Paul is not going to, and I'm jumping my head of myself a little bit, but listen, Paul's not going to pander to the Judaizing crowd. He doesn't really care of a person's status. He doesn't really care who you are. He doesn't care if you're a king. He doesn't care if you're some guy on the street. Listen, this is what Paul's concerned about. And this is what Paul is going to preach. Now, it's kind of interesting because I feel like with that verse, and you think of preachers today, you kind of find out that there's a lot of preachers that really aren't any good these days. Because a lot of people aren't really interested in the gospel of the Bible. To a degree, they are concerned about what the Bible has to say, but a preacher is supposed to stand up and just stand where God wants him to stand. He just stands on ground that the Lord says, okay, I'm going to plant you here, and I just want you to stand on that, and I don't want you to move from it. And so you'll have a preacher get up, and he'll preach, and he'll get right close to the edge, but he just kind of backs off a little bit. And you got to be careful with that. You have to be really careful of that. And so Paul makes clear that a preacher is there and he is not to please the people. Now, I know that can sound hard, but hopefully we'll get through the end of this and you'll kind of see the balance in it, because there is a balance in it. But listen, when a man is to get up and preach, when a guy is to get up and preach, it doesn't matter where it's at, he needs to be able to stand on what God has said. And there shouldn't be any backing down. There shouldn't be any apologies for that, okay? His first and highest priority is to say what God said without backing down, okay? That's the way it is. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, we just got done singing a song, you know, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine, right? And that song is all about the Bible and all about the Scripture and what that thing should be to you. And that really, this should be the most precious thing you have other than the Holy Spirit in your life. This should be the most important thing that you have in your life. It just should be. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And it always starts out with a little bit. But hopefully I'll mention it later, but there was a guy that started a ministry. He was ordained in like 1939 in a Baptist church. And by the end of his life, you wouldn't believe the things that he says. It's just absolutely absurd. And so it's just a little bit at a time. And it says it'll bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall the way they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. That's what Noah was. He was a preacher of righteousness. And at the end of that verse, it says, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, that's what a preacher at any point in time should be. He should be a preacher of righteousness. And again, the only way that a preacher is gonna know what to say is if he decides, okay, God, what do you want to have said? What is, God, what is your opinion on this? Where should I stand on this? Where do you stand? Because wherever you stand, that's where I want to be. And so listen, no matter what's going on around him, he preaches what God wants. And you look at Noah, and listen, I couldn't imagine having literally the whole entire world against me. You know what I mean? Like even now, I mean, we can stand and hear, and I mean, let's face it, just about anything has been said from this pulpit. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we get some hard preaching. And just about anything could be said from this pulpit, and there may be like a few people in there like, whoa, you know, what in the world, you know, and like, I'll leave. But for the most part, for us, it's just like, yeah, like, let's go. You know what I'm saying? But imagine this no longer being here. And imagine you standing up here, or excuse me, you imagine you standing up in here without these people here, and you have angry people, right? You know, Noah, what does he have in front of him? A bunch of sodomites, right? A bunch of people that hate God and have to say and have to preach righteousness. I mean, he wasn't liked. He was mocked and ridiculed day in and day out. And they laughed at his work. And yet he just did it. And he figured out where God wanted him to be. We're going to make our way back to Matthew, but hit Hebrews on your way back. Hebrews chapter 3. And listen, to do this right now, it may not be all that hard. Because it's pretty easy to say things from this pulpit to friendly faces, right? And that's, you know, I mean, it's a little nerve-wracking and you have to be careful what you say, no doubt. But, man, again, you say something out there and you you gotta brace yourself. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, look what it says. This is our great, somebody that we can look to. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, he's, of course, the author and finisher of our faith later in the book, but you look at Jesus Christ, and you look, go to Matthew 23, you look at probably, really, one of the chapters in the Bible with some of the hardest preaching. I mean, some of the most scathing things that a preacher could say, and they were said by Jesus Christ. Now, you could say, well, yeah, he was kind of cheating because he was God in the flesh. But don't forget that he also died for it. So before we use that excuse, maybe we shouldn't go there too quickly. Look at Jesus Christ. He says, verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Look, that's like, you don't think it took guts to say that? To stand up in front of his peers, so to say, his religious peers, and says, you're a bunch of serpents. You're a child of hell. Like, that takes some backbone. And you say, well, okay, so you showed me Jesus Christ, but what about somebody else? Has anybody else said that? You look at Jeremiah 23. Probably some of the harder preaching in the Old Testament that you can get. And listen, that guy didn't just necessarily go against his peers, but in the end, do you know who he had to go against? He had to go against his own countrymen. And there are preachers today that, you know what they've had to do? They've had to figure out God's side. And they've had to stand on that and they've had to preach it. And you know what they've had to do? Like what we've heard from this pulpit, they've had to preach against our own country because it's wicked. And you'd be surprised how many people don't like that. Bible-believing preachers hate it. And all it is that preacher or those preachers, you know what they've had to do? They have to say, okay, God, but like, where do you stand on this? Where do you tell me in the Bible to get involved in this world? And you go through it and it says nowhere that you should be involved in that stuff. What do you say? I mean, what do? You either don't say it or you find out where God stands and you preach it. And you'll be ridiculed for it. And you'll be looked down on. You'll be scoffed among your own brethren where it shouldn't be. But what do? This is where God stands. I'm sorry. This is what I have to say. Do you think I like saying this? Do you think that Jeremiah liked to say what he said against his own country? No, you guys are all a bunch of wicked people, and Babylon's going to come in and take over this place. You think he liked saying that? Absolutely not. But he did. And so listen, a preacher is one who takes God's side and he stands there no matter what. He does not back down from God's position. Now this, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is not necessarily said about preaching specifically in the context, but I think we can apply some of this to what a preacher should say and why he should say it. And this is why a preacher needs to say these things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look what it says in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. Okay, Lord, how should I get involved with this world system and what it says? And what they profess? And where, at what point should I do it? And the Lord says, you're not supposed to be entangled in it. And then he says this, that he may please him. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And again, what is the whole reason for it? Why does a preacher get up and say what he's supposed to say? It's to please him. The motive behind a preacher shouldn't be, oh, I'm going to rip your face off with preaching. Now, that may happen, right? But that shouldn't necessarily be his motive. It should be, okay, God, I want to say something that's going to please you. That's what it should be. Now, this idea, it bled into so much of Paul's life. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This lifestyle, if you want to call it that, it bled into everything that Paul did. And you see that, look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Paul's concern was that God would be pleased with him. And that God would be pleased with what he was saying. And so it bleeds into the rest of his life. And he just says, listen, my labor, everything that I do is to hope that I'm going to be accepted of him. Not his salvation, right? He's not talking about that. He's talking about his work. Is God going to accept the work? And so Paul lived his life in that way with the thought of, okay, is God going to accept this? And that's what we should do, right? This isn't for a preacher. This is what every man should do. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. So Paul spent his labors in such a way that it was meant to please God. That's why Paul did what he did. And so this is what he says in chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And so it should be your way of life, so that whatever you do, you're doing whatever it is to please the Lord. All of your actions, all of your thoughts, all of your words, everything should be to please the Lord. And, you know, you don't want the mistaken impression to be that, like, just because somebody is standing up here and saying these things means that they could have closely attained to any of this. This is just what the Bible says. And so that's how we're supposed to live our life. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. One book over, 1 Thessalonians 2. And look what it says in verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. So God gave you a gospel to preach. You shouldn't change it. Do I now persuade God or men? Or do I yet seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be a servant of Christ. And that's, you change that thing, and listen, you change that gospel, you change what God wants you to say. And Paul says, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ if I said that. I can't say that. I'm more concerned about being Christ's servant than what you guys want me to say, right? And so he says that verse, allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart, not as pleasing men. This is not about pleasing men. It's to please God. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Paul says, listen, the reason why I gave these things out to you, the Lord gave me these things, and I live my life to try to please him, and now I'm trying to give you these things so that you can know how to walk and to please the Lord. And listen, a Christian, that's why the Bible is so important. You don't read your Bible, you don't spend time in your Bible. How are you going to know how to please him? Amen. And listen, you can't get everything from a preacher. You can't get everything from this building. I don't care who it is that's preaching. I don't care if we could ask God who the greatest preacher in the whole entire world was and say, well, can we transport him to right now into this building for us? It still wouldn't be enough to feed you and get you through life. It's going to depend on you. And so Paul says, listen, we can hand these things out and show you how to be, and the Lord has done that. But if you don't get in there and figure out, okay, how should I be? It's not, I mean, again, you'll get by. You'll have some idea, but there won't be as much depth to your relationship with the Lord as there should be. And so let's go in and let's look at our great example again. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Oh, let's see. Let's look at verse 28. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. So he doesn't do anything that Jesus Christ does. He says, I'm not doing this of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Even Jesus Christ was subjected to the Father in what pleased God the Father. Jesus Christ said, I do always those things which please my Father. And he labored to do that. And so that's what we need to do. Now, if you will, go back to Galatians 1:10. It says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So this verse in direct context of Galatians, The Judaizers they've come in with their teachings, and they've begun to trouble and corrupt the churches of Galatia. And they've perverted the gospel. Okay? Look at verse 6. It says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed." So this means that they've actually they've kind of fallen for this. And they've allowed these men in, and they've started to listen to their false gospel. And since they've allowed them in, they now begin to accommodate these false teachers. And it looks, again, like the Galatians, they've allowed them in. They begin to entertain this stuff. They begin to entertain what they're teaching. And look at chapter 3. This is how bad it has gotten. It's not like they've just begun to. They've let them in. And it's so bad, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? For before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." He says, who bewitched you? What happened? So it has gotten so bad, that the Galatian church has gotten so bad, and it's so critical as an early church, where Paul says, who did this? Who bewitched you? And so, listen, Paul could have done the same thing. Paul could have said, well, you know, the way that I see it, you know, is, you know, I think a man is saved by faith, but I can definitely see why it would be works too involved, right? I mean, he could have pandered to the crowd a little bit, right? I mean, he could have done that. But Paul right away just says, no, if I do that, I'm not a servant of Christ. He goes, there literally, it's not even an option for me. I can't do that. And so he sticks with it. Again, verse 8 and 9, they make it very clear. So listen, a preacher that is worth his salt does not cater to the crowd or the people. He just doesn't do it. Now again, there is a balance in a sense to it, but listen, he doesn't pander to a crowd. Like I said, this guy, he was... he started a ministry on January 14th. He was ordained January 14th, 1939, in Palatka, Florida, in Peniel Baptist Church. Had what looked like would have been a great ministry. And from the outside view, it seemed like he did. But there were things on the inside that he allowed, okay? The thing that should most concern... that he should be most concerned about is that if God is pleased with this preaching. And I know, again, a lot of repetition. I've said that a lot, but that has to be nailed down. God's approval of a preacher is everything and should be everything. Okay? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so listen, so Paul is... getting close to dying. He's getting close to being executed by the Roman government. And he is trying to set up another preacher. And so look what he says in verse 1. "I charge thee before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ." Why would he ordain him before them? Because that's what matters. That's what matters. And he says, "Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why, Paul? Why should I do that? Why are you stressing this? Well, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And he warns, he says, listen, one day there's going to be damnable heresies that are brought in. And I know it seems hard to believe right now, Timothy, but you'll be surprised. Give it another, 100 years? And you will be shocked as to what is going to be said. And so there is... what the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. So there's spirits out there, and their push is to push a preacher to back off. The push is to not say things, right? What is the push? The push is to, oh, let's put out a bunch of multicolored doors on the front of our church and say, all are welcomed. That's what it's come to, right? It's like, how do we go from this to that? Well, but it's just a little bit at a time. And that's the problem. This guy that started his ministry in 39, by 2005, Pope John Paul died. And you know what this man said? Ordained in a Baptist church, a Baptist minister. The most influential voice for morality and peace in the world in the last 100 years. About the Pope. How could you say that? What? How could you get to that? Well, you know, you begin your ministry in 1939, and listen, you know what this guy was saying? You ready? You know what Billy Graham was saying by 1961? In 1961, I have some difficulty in accepting the indiscriminate baptism of infants without a careful regard as to whether the parents have any intentions of fulfilling the promise they make. But I do believe that something at the baptism of an infant, particularly if the parents are Christians and teach their children Christian truths from childhood, we cannot fully understand the miracles of God, but I do believe that a miracle can happen in these children so that they are regenerated. That is, made Christian through infant baptism. If you want to call that baptismal regeneration, that's all right with me. Billy Graham. Billy Graham? Billy Graham, how could you say that? He would have never said that in 1939. But, and I know that's like the prime example of our day to look at, but little by little, he ends up as he is the best moral voice and spiritual voice for us in the last 100 years. What? So it starts a little bit at a time. Now, this is also what it, you know, a little bit at a time. Go to John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus Christ is preaching in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So he's preaching all these things. And it says that many believed him. And so I believe in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. So his Jesus Christ preaching was so convincing and so persuasive that some of these, the chief rulers believed on him. It says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? Why would that matter to you? And in verse 43, it says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were more concerned about having man's approval than pleasing God. And so again, that's not specifically talking about preaching, but you could see how that could enter in for a preacher. And Paul just says, listen, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so if a man is not careful, he will allow himself to care more about what man thinks than God thinks. And listen, when you're more concerned about man's praise and his approval, when that dictates what you say, you're in big trouble. Like if you've come to that point where you care about that, like you're in big trouble. The end of verse 42, it says, or in verse 42, it says, they did not confess him. So what needs to be said is not going to be said. When you begin to hold back and you allow the fear of man to put you down, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The things that you're going to need to say as a Christian, they're not going to get said. Right? If you don't have the backbone enough to have to stand up against somebody, you're not going to say what needs to be said. And a preacher certainly won't. So listen, preaching has never been about pleasing man. It hasn't. And the reason why is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Preaching is not about pleasing man. That's why the scriptures, but Paul as well, have some things to say, and it's just like, man, I mean, you can feel the sting, right? Because he is not concerned about what he's saying. Because listen, this is what God wants said, and I'm just going to say it. And so this is why. Why is it not about pleasing man? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's why it's not about man. Because man thinks it's foolish. Man doesn't care about preaching. Man doesn't want it, right? They don't want the preaching. They don't want the gospel. They don't want it. It says right there, it says they think that it's foolish, right? Preaching is never supposed to be about pleasing men. It's not supposed to be about that. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. It's not supposed to be about pleasing him because he thinks it's dumb. He thinks it's foolish. Why would you say those things? Why would you preach that? He goes, it's foolishness. And you, of course, you see that in the lost world. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Why is it not about pleasing man, and why has it never been about pleasing man? Because they say that it's foolish because they can't receive. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. There has to be some working of the Spirit. Now, of course, you could get kind of Calvinistic about that, and that's not what we're doing, because if a man is honest enough and the Holy Spirit convicts him, he still doesn't like that conviction. But he can respond to that, right? And he can get saved. So it's not, you know, you're not totally depraved like Calvin would say, of course. But look what it says in chapter 5. Why don't they like the preaching? Well, chapter 5, verse 11. And brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? And then he says this, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Do you know why why it's not about them? Is because it's an offense to them. It goes against everything in a man's life when you tell him that he is no good, and if he dies in his state, he will die and go to hell and burn forever. Right? I mean, and that's the truth. Right? That is the truth. And so listen, it's an offense to him. They don't want it. They hate it. Right? They do. The natural man doesn't even receive that stuff. So it's always been about pleasing God. Paul says, or do I yet seek to please men? No, Paul. Don't please men. You please the Lord. Now, do you know why the preaching of the cross is so important? Do you know why it pleases God? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. Now, I like this part. I like this part a lot. Why does it please God? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 21. So what is the one thing that pleases God? Well, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Remember, this whole thing is about pleasing him, right? That's what it's all about, is pleasing the Lord. And so what does Paul say? What does he say? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Why do we preach? What is the one thing that God is pleased with? He's pleased with preaching. And it's kind of a hard thing to explain because I grew up listening to preaching. You know what I'm saying? Like in some ways, I don't mean this in like a I want to be careful that the way I say this, but in some ways it's kind of my entertainment. In a respectful way, you know what I'm saying? Like we listen to this stuff even when we're driving down the road. You know what I'm saying? Like this is what we love. And I'm not saying that if you don't ever listen to preaching outside of this church, you're the devil. Like I'm not saying that. But like, look, a lot of people here, like that's what they enjoy. That's what they feed off of. And so it's kind of a weird thing to explain because, you know, I love it, but at the same time, there is something in every one of us. It hates that book, and it hates that preaching. And if you let that natural man rise up enough, you will not want the preaching. You live your life not in the light of 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You don't live your life in that light at all. And you will begin to hate the preaching. But listen, so it's weird to think that God chose something in his own words, something so foolish as preaching, to please him. But it makes total sense. You know why? Why is God pleased with preaching? Why would God be pleased with the preaching of the cross? Why would he pick something so ridiculous for a man to lift up his voice and preach about his son? Do you know why? Go to Isaiah 53. Why in the world would God pick this to be pleased with? Why wouldn't he pick some other way to save somebody? Well, in my opinion, it becomes very clear why. In verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken of God and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet, God, why would it please you to have your son preached about? Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You want to know the one thing that God was pleased about? The fact that his son was filleted alive for you. In Job, it gives a description of the crucifixion, I think. And he says, they plowed my back. Why, God, why would you pick something so stupid and foolish? Well, because that was where my son did everything for you that he could. That's why it pleases God. That's why it pleases him. Because he can go back to a place where God looks down and listen, God is pouring out his wrath on Jesus Christ. You know why? Because your sin was on Jesus Christ. And so God looked at Jesus Christ like he was looking at you. And God allowed him to be completely opened up. You know, I'm just imagine as as the experts in crucifying. And that's what the Romans were. They were experts in what they did. And as the whip would wrap around his body and they would jerk it back, you had to have seen some of his insides. Right? I would imagine, maybe not, but I would imagine so. And that was the way that God wanted to treat you at that time because of your sin. And so it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. God put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God, why are you pleased with preaching? Because that's the one place that God can go back. And every time he hears a man preach what God wants him to preach, where God says, okay, this is what I stand on. This is what pleases me. This is what I want you to preach. And I imagine as those words come up, as he kind of bends his ear, and maybe the Lord goes back in his mind and just remembers what Jesus Christ went through. And that feeling of, that pleases me. I'm happy with that. That's pretty crazy. That's profound. And so it doesn't just stop there, though. It wasn't just the fact that God was pleased with it. It wasn't just the fact that God was says, okay, that's enough. I'm good there. You know, I think we're good for now. No, no. Look what it says in verse 11. God shall see the travail of Jesus Christ's soul. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So it doesn't just stop at, oh, that pleased God. That's going back to a place where I think, and I might be wrong about this, but the only time that the word satisfied shows up referring to God is at the crucifixion of his son. The only time that God was satisfied. And so listen, it's not the fact that a preacher needs to be concerned about if what people are hearing, if they're satisfied, because that doesn't matter and that has never mattered. What is supposed to matter is God pleased with it? And listen, you may be lost here today, I don't know, but if you walk in and you don't know where you're going to go and you die, and somebody tries to convince you that you need Jesus Christ, and you say, well, I'm satisfied where I'm at. That's not the question to ask. The question to ask is not if you're satisfied, but is God satisfied with it? Is God satisfied with you right now? Because listen, if you have never asked that man to save you from hell, if you have never asked him to be your Savior, God is not satisfied with you. And listen, what happened to his son on the cross is going to happen to you in hell for all eternity because you rejected the only begotten Son of God. And listen, that's why Paul is so adamant about preaching and where he stands. If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Why? Because then that gospel will not go out. And there's going to be compromise. And listen, you know what? The compromise of Billy Graham, you know, people would say, well, yeah, but there were still a lot saved. You know, at one point in his ministry, I can't remember if Brother Carver went to one of them or not. But you know what, we were talking once, but you know what Billy Graham would do? And in the later years of his life, he would have these crusades. And he would have these crusades, and people would walk the aisle to supposedly get saved. But you know what would happen? Billy Graham would then point them to the leaders of their church. So you have this man coming down, and let's just say that he's coming down to get saved. He says, oh, well, here's your priest. So really, in the end, you are not helping. Oh yeah, but this big stadium, all of these people hearing. Yeah, but that's not helping. From the outside perspective, it seems like it's helping, but it's not. You're confusing people. And you shouldn't do that. And so listen, Paul says that he wants to be the servant of Christ. Okay, now, just super quick, I'll probably go through this next time, but listen, I kind of want to show, listen, there should be no compromise in preaching, right? Absolutely not. But listen, there's something that I want you guys to see. Go to Romans chapter 15. And listen, I kind of want to show maybe what the balance is, because there might be some confusion and you might go out of here thinking, okay, you know, you do go out and rip people's faces off when you witness to them, you know? And that's not the case, because look what it says in Romans 15. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And so listen, the one thing that I want to say is, listen, for preaching it's one thing, but for your one-on-one, maybe let's say testimony or your walk that people see, it's not a compromise for you to not necessarily say things that are going to hurt somebody's conscience. You know what I'm saying? Like, so when you witness to somebody, you probably shouldn't say something like, you know, the Pope is a pervert. That, you know, I mean, is it true? Yeah, you know? I mean, you probably shouldn't talk to a Muslim and be like, well, you know, Muhammad is dead in the grave. I mean, is that true? Yes. And would there be a time to maybe say that? Yes. But a one-on-one thing is far different than what a preacher says from the pulpit. Okay? And so there is some of that. And so listen, this is in regards to a brother. Okay? You need to have a good testimony for the lost. And you'll see that for Paul. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And look at what it says in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So, to them that are without the law, as without, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law, to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So Paul's goal in his preaching, this is it. He's drawn the sword. Cursed be he that holdeth not, or that holdeth back his sword from blood. And he drew blood. But in Paul's personal dealings with people, that's not how it came out. He says, I become all things to all men. I'm not sinning, right? I'm not compromising something. I'm not compromising the truth. But I'm doing this so that I might be able to save some. And so that's the balance of it. Go to chapter 10. And go to chapter 10, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul would preach the cross, and you listen, you witness to somebody, you tell them about Jesus Christ, and you don't hold back. But you don't need to go out of your way to just offend them on purpose. Listen, the offense of the cross will offend them, right? Like, the cross will do that. And of course, this is not like a set thing, you know? I mean, the Lord will, you have your own relationship with the Lord, and he'll guide you in the way that you should go. And listen, there may be a time for you to tell a person that God will laugh at his calamity, right? There may be a time for that. But it's not the thing where you go and tell everybody that. And so I'm going to show you one more verse, and then we'll close. Go to Galatians chapter 6. So listen, you know, Moroni is an angel straight from hell. Now, that may not be the greatest thing to tell a Mormon, you know, if you're trying to witness to him. You know what I'm saying? Like, maybe not. I mean, it's true. But, you know, it's probably not the best way to perform personal work, you know. So you just take that for, you know, what it is. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So listen, dealing with daily brethren is done in the spirit of meekness, okay? Now, again, there are times for hard things. Paul turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So there are times for hard things that need to be said. So I don't want to pull that back. But again, when you're dealing with your brethren, you know, you may want to consider the spirit of meekness and going after somebody. And yeah, the preaching may be hard, but listen, some of the hardest preachers that are out there and that were out there, you talk to them one-on-one and you realize that there's a spirit of meekness when they're talking with you and dealing with you. All right, so that's Galatians 1:10. You guys are free to go.